Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. Larry, Linda, you guys are heading for Turkey Saturday, so congratulations. I'm excited for you. And bring me back a couple pictures. I'm counting on it. So, yeah. Well, the big one, that one, I'm sure they'll let you in, so. And real name, Larry's name will be in the book, so. Like I was just telling. Yeah, I don't think so. The more, it would probably add credibility to it. It's like, oh, well, somebody else is with him in it. It's like, okay. It may be more detrimental to your ministry than my ministry. So, and then, like I was telling Kay, the book that I'm putting together right now, again, obviously, it's I'm going to start writing as soon as school's out. I'm still gathering information. But I picture it kind of like the size of the Hope book or the Apparatus book. But that might be getting even too long as far, because it's like I want to make a point. I don't want people to have to read through volumes of information. I want to make five basic points. One, we're in the, if I had five chapters, it'd look like this. The first chapter is, you know, we're in a perfect storm. I mean, we got the situation of the country, the rise of Islam, what I think is the failure of the church to address certain issues, and then potentially an eschatological situation coming to, although it's all completely, you know, it could all be unrelated. So after identifying the perfect storm, then we hit each of those topics. One, maybe the decline of the church. We're going to talk about that tonight a little bit, or the failure of the modern church. You know, they're redefining certain things, which sets the stage and doesn't help the culture. So the chapter three would then be the culture, the failure of the democracy, where the loss of democracy, the loss of freedom, the oppression of Christianity potentially that we see. So that'd be, you know, the perfect storm, the failure of the church, or the Titanic church is what we're calling it right here. The failure of the culture, the democracy, chapter 3. And then the next thing would be the rise of Islam. Is Islam going to play into it at all? Is it going to step into this void, this vacuum that is happening in the democracy? As democracy ceases and the churches become, you know, anemic, is Islam going to step in and you know, well, no one's going to accept Islam. Well, the way they present it, they're going to, because it's the religion of peace and it's tolerance, and it's going to come in and just be one. And then when they get a foothold, you know, it'd be like a cancer. You just can't get rid of it. It's like, well, that'll never happen. Well, that's why I want Larry to bring me back some pictures. It's happened historically since 700 AD. I mean, this is not like, well, Galen's so, well, you might think I'm stupid. But if you think I'm wise, it's not wise. It's like, just read history. It's like, is anybody paying attention? You know, well, no, because we're all blaming George Bush yet. You know, it's like his fault. Like, this began long before George Bush had a ranch in Texas. And then after you get through the church, the democracy, the rise of Islam, and then we're going to add some eschatology to it, or the end times, kind of what we've been talking about. But again, it can't become an encyclopedia. And then from that point on, we're going to have a website, potentially, because all this stuff is developing. And there'll be a book will be online with footnotes and references. But when you click on the footnotes or references, it'll take you to now. Once you're online, it can become, or you can download it on your iPhone or your iPad or something. It can now be an encyclopedia. It can still be a short, you know, 100, 200-page book or whatever. I don't know. But yet, that book can just branch off. And online, we can just keep adding stuff and tweaking stuff. And that's what I'm looking at. And so, because obviously I just can't put, you know, all these notes and, you know, because it'll be boring, you know. I mean, you know it's boring. Okay. So anyway, tonight, I want to talk a little bit about what we talked about in church on Sunday, talking about 2 Thessalonians. We talked about chapter 1 in church on Sunday. We're going to review that and cover chapter 2, just pointing some things out. And then I want to review the pre-modern, modern, and post-modern of kind of the philosophy of where history is at right now, and we'll talk about that. And then I want to introduce chapter 2 of the book, and I did a little bit of that on Sunday, the Titanic Church. I mean, it's taking on water. Again, you can disagree with it. You can disagree. I'm sending up a warning sign. I'm saying I see trouble coming. And if I'm wrong, I'm not going to be like disappointed. Well, we didn't have a collapse of the economy, didn't have a failure of the church. We're not going to have to go and worship at a mosque. I'm really disappointed. I'm going to be happy. I'm just, and if there's a pre-trib rapture, I'm not going to be like, oh, I was wrong. I'll be like, I'm glad I was wrong. Okay. So this is not like I want to be right, but I am concerned. And then I want, main thing I want to get to tonight is the false Jesus. Because if everybody talks about Jesus, we worship Jesus, we follow Jesus, Jesus in my heart, Jesus said to me, you got to do the Jesus thing. What would Jesus do? Well, that's all valuable if you've got the right guy. But if you've got the wrong, you know, there's all kinds of Jesus. Jesus was a common name in 30 AD. He wasn't like the only guy, you know, his name came out of heaven, although the angel announced his name. It was a typical name. So you've got to make sure you've got the biblical Jesus. And the things I'm going to read to you tonight, you're going to be able to see that people are intentionally presenting a Jesus that fits themselves, fits their world, fits their church vision. And Jesus himself says, many are going to say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Well, yeah, but it was the wrong, he's not going to say it that way, but he says, yeah, I don't even know you. And so again, this is a true consideration. Now again, I'm open, and I have to be, to when we talk about a false Jesus and a false message, a false presentation, I may be contributing to the falsehood. You understand? I mean that sincerely. I'm doing the best I can. But you can sit there, you've got the text of Scripture, you've got other teachers, you've got other churches, and if you hear me say things, it's kind of like, Galen's off in that area, or Galen's off on the whole thing. There is a false message out there somewhere, because Jesus said there would be. It's one of the signs of history and of the end. Many will arise saying, I am he, or false prophets will say, I'm speaking for him, and many will follow them. So it's like, it'd say, well, this is all wrong. There's no false Jesus. Well, now you're renouncing, you're denying Scripture, because there is going to be false Jesuses. There is going to be a false message. I just don't want to be the one proclaiming it. And so again, that's you're free to judge me and say, yes, I think you're one of them. Okay, let's get on with this. I'd like to say, are there any questions? But then we wouldn't have a class tonight. We'd just answer questions. But there has to be a time coming where we have some questions, okay? So if something pops up in your head, you may want to write it down, because at some point, I've got to field some questions just to be fair to you, so you can take some pot shots and say, this doesn't make sense. Plus, I'd like to have those pot shots or those questions ahead of time before I get the book in print and say, oh, yeah, it's a good point. So I can look like an idiot here tonight instead of after the book's in print. All right. What we have here on the board, the first bullet point here, I know it's kind of confusing probably as you look at it, is three time periods. The New Testament, 52 AD is when, or you could say 51 AD, I got that written in my Bible, 51 AD, is when the book of 2 Thessalonians was written to the Thessalonians by Paul. So he is addressing events in their lifetime. He is concerned about them. But I also want you to notice that he's going to make reference to, for example, he says, he's going to use the phrase, for example, that God is just, that he will pay back those who are tormenting you or persecuting you or bringing tribulation in your life. He's going to pay them back. But when they get paid back is going to be when the Lord appears, and that's going to be the second coming. It's a clear reference to the second coming when he appears in his glory, in his might, with his powerful angels. He'll bring judgment. So it's like for people to say that, again, and if you do, that's okay. You hold on to your doctrine. But I'm arguing with you right now on this point. For people to say, the church can't go into the tribulation, it's not right. Well, Paul is talking to people that are facing tribulation, and he says that your enemies will be paid back when Jesus appears at the second coming, which gives the impression that they're going through tribulation here. They will be going through tribulation in church history, and we know that, different times in church history. And to think that, oh, also this is the magic world where there's no tribulation for the church is going to come across here, and they're also going to be facing tribulation. And then when Jesus Christ appears, that, so he's tying their tribulation into church history all the way up to the second coming of Christ. There's not that clear break. So that's what we're looking for right here. I'm going to begin in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 4. And again, verses 4 through the end of verse 12. We talked about that in church. I just want to continue now into chapter 2 up till verse 12 there. And what we're looking for, not necessarily teaching all these things, but looking for Paul, the main thing we're looking for is Paul tying their situation in and saying, your deliverance is coming not in 52 or 53 AD, not when, you know, the Roman emperor is dead. Your deliverance is coming. God is going to prove himself faithful when he returns at the second coming. So he's tying their suffering in and their deliverance in to, again, what I'm going to say is the rapture that takes place when the sign of the Son of Man appears at the second coming. That's when they're delivered. So see if you can hear that in there as we read this. Chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. That's what we're going to be called to do. In all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. There's your words, persecutions and trials. All this is evidence, this persecution and trials you're suffering, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. What judgment? The judgment at the end when he comes down and smokes the earth, he's going to bring judgment. That God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And you could use the word tribulation in there. And to us as well. This will happen. When will he pay us back? We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. We're in the middle of verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. That's a glorious appearing. Revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Again, that's second coming. He will punish those who do not know God. So now, they're suffering here, but he switches right and says, he will punish those, clearly at the second coming, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now again, just hear that. Do not know God, do not obey the gospel. That phrase right there is going to play in big when we get down into here. It's not the magic name Jesus. It's knowing God and obeying the message or obeying the gospel of Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful. Every knee will bow. But I had baseball cards when I was a kid that had Jesus Alou playing outfield for the Giants. It's like, there's nothing special about Jesus Alou. You know, you remember the Felipe, Maddie, and Jesus, okay. Yeah, that's pulling off the back of the mind right there. There was one inning they were all playing outfield at the same time. You may remember that. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the correct Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people. There's probably a rapture reference there. To be glorified in His holy people. They're taken up onto that, you know, the throne of God. They're taken into the sea of glass where they are, you know, the chapter 7 of Revelation, the great multitude that come out of the great tribulation. They're there to be glorified. God is going to be glorified in His holy people, and ultimately you're going to return to earth as the new Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you in 51 A.D., includes you, or 52 A.D., includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Again, they became members because they believed the testimony. That's also important. They didn't have to do something. They heard the truth. They believe the truth, and that's salvation by faith. We agree with that. What with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, we continue. Now, this is all the first we went on Sunday morning. Now we continue. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to Him. Oh, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In context, what is that coming? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is this right here. His appearing when He comes to judge. I mean, unless you're going to switch topics completely and add the pre-trib rapture, a brand new model. It's like, whoa, where did we get this from? Well, he just talked about the Lord's coming right here. And again, pre-trib is going to break this into two events. But let's just let it flow like this. I might be wrong. You can disagree. But I'm going to present it. See how this fits. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here. Where the second coming. The appearing of the Lord. And our being gathered to Him. That's the same word that Jesus used. When the sign of the Son of Man appears. And the angels go off to gather the elect. From the four winds of heaven. They gather them. at the sign of the Son of Man. Well, Paul's saying, I mean, it's the same exact thing. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to call the sign or the appearing of our Lord, and our being gathered to Him, or the gathering of those who have been in the four winds of the heavens. It's the harpazo, it's the rapture taking place at the sign of the Son of Man. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, or some pre-trib model supposed to have come from us, I added that, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. This day we're not there yet. Don't let anyone deceive you. Okay, again, let's read that again. Do not be easily unsettled or alarmed. Somebody prophesied something. Somebody gave a report, a teaching, probably a Bible study somewhere, or a letter. Someone faked writing a letter that came from Paul, supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord, this event right here, this day of the Lord, which is not a 24-hour period, but it's the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man, and I think it's going to include the bowls, the trumpets, the judgment, that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. Now again, that's Jesus saying that. Same thing. Concerning these events, there's going to be a lot of deception. Paul says, they were deceived in 51, 52 AD already. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until, and two events, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, if we allow this to fit in Matthew 24, and we've studied that before, we're still right in track. The sign of the Son of Man appears, the angels go off to gather the elect from the four winds of heaven, and then right here, Jesus includes in there that right there, before this event takes place, what's going to happen? The love of many will grow cold, many will forsake the faith, the love of many will grow cold. And right here, we don't know. It says the rebellion. It means the apostasy, the falling away. Pre-trib wants to turn that word into a departure where we meet the Lord in the air. The word for departure or meeting the Lord in the air is the word gathered, our gathering to Him. This word right here, and as I've got to give you some actual notes on it, but it means, like I said before, a rebellion politically, a rebellion religiously. You're switching sides. And so that's what, again, Paul is saying nothing more. No, I don't want to say nothing more. But he's saying everything he's presenting is in line with what Jesus said. The Lord appearing, our being gathered to Him, the love of many growing cold, or the falling away, the apostasy. So this day of the Lord cannot happen until, one, the first thing happens right here, the apostasy, the departure, the falling away, the love of many growing cold, the forsaking of the faith. First of all, there's going to be, and here in the NIV, the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Again, Jesus says, when you see the abominations of desolation spoken of by Daniel in the holy place, that will be taking place right here. The second thing. So he's repeating what Jesus says. The falling away, and the man of losses is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple or holy place, just like Jesus says, when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation, he's right in line with Matthew yet, proclaiming himself to be God. And this was one of our first clues during the atheistic age, during this modern period right here of history, where God was thrown under the bus and there's no spiritual, everything's going to be science. That was our first clue during this age, and we grew up that in the 70s, many of us 80s. We saw this invade our public school systems, our secular society. It's still moving through society, but we've actually already crossed the bridge into the postmodern era, but we're still reeling from the effects of this modern age. Our first clue that this was not the end was this fact right here, that this man is going to set himself up and proclaim himself to be God, and the world's not going to laugh at him and walk away. Because if you set yourself up as God in 1950, who's going to listen to you? It's like, we don't even believe in God. In 1970, you say, well, I'm God. It's like, yeah, we don't even believe God exists. But if this postmodern realm, as we talk about this, that we've moved into, it's pluralistic. It's open to all kinds of different people's ideas. There's no longer a right system. Truth is discovered, episiology is discovered by many opinions, pluralistic ideas. It's world-centered. And that this is going to open up again the idea. Now, it's no longer just limited to science. It's also open to the ideal of thoughts and emotions. And there's things out there that we don't know. There's no absolutes here, not even science. You may have the evidence. You may have polls. You may, and this is coming. You're going to see more and more of this. You may have polls. You may have facts. You may have scientific evidence. But we don't know everything. Now, who's not going to agree with that? Well, that means eventually this postmodern is going to move into the idea of, wait a minute, there might be something out there. We're already talking about life on other planets. We're already talking about millions of light years away. And I listened to an NPR news report yesterday, which you know where that's going to end up. But talking to take four generations for us even to travel to Mars and get a colony developed there. So, I mean, we believe in something out there. We're looking at it. Well, it's not going to be much of a jump to believe in some kind of super beings. Some call them gods, if you would. It's going to happen. And well, in here, you know it's going to happen if you believe the Bible, because right here, there's going to be a man that's going to arise, the man of laws, that's going to call himself God. And it's not going to be in the modern age, because that age is over. We're in the postmodern age. It's going to be right here. He's going to call himself God, and the world's going to be ready for it. You may not see how it all is going to fit together, but that's where we're moving. You can see how it will happen. And the churches are not helping avoid this at all. And I'll show you. The man of losses is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And once again, I think these things he was telling them are exactly in line with Matthew 24. And again, we could repeat that if you wanted me to. And now you know what is holding him back. Something is holding him back. And again, I'm still, you know, wondering about that. I got ideas. Holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. I mean, if nothing else, God is holding him back because it's not time yet for the Son of Man to appear. Something's holding him back. And when it's time, he's going to be released. Now you know what's holding him back. I mean, it could be a variety of things, and there's other, you know, many options there. But anyway, he's being held back until we get here. So God is allowing all history to go through, and when he's ready, he's going to let these things loose. And now, when does he let these things loose? Remember in John, Revelation chapter 6, John's crying, who's worthy to open the seals? And the Lamb appears, and the Lamb begins to break the seals, and the angels say, come, the living creatures say, come. And now you've got right here, him, these things being released on the earth. And what's taken out of the way? It may involve Jesus Christ receiving permission to open these things up and allow these seals or the tribulation to come upon the earth at that time. Okay, but anyway, verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. That could be, again, the seals. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. That's this appearing right here and the events that follow. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. So there's going to be manifestations here of demonic powers that are going to, I mean, if you're in the postmodern era, and what was you in the modern era, many of us grew up in that phase right here, is it's going to be God spiritual is rejected. We're going to see more and more of that in the postmodern era of people being open to the spiritual, what else is out there. And all of a sudden's got to come in and start producing signs and wonders. We're going to set poles, and we're going to set aside the sciences, what we can measure. Everything that drove us here in the modern era will be set aside because, yeah, forget about what the poll numbers say. Forget about what the research says. Forget about science. Look what just happened. This is an answer from another dimension. It sounds strange from people from the 50s, 60s, 70s to be even thinking that. That's where this world is heading, I think. And the signs are all there. But anyway, they're going to counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And again, they perish because they refuse to love the truth, the true message, the true gospel, the true God, the true revelation, and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The ironic thing here, if I can squeeze this together, and if it's all going to happen in my lifetime, who knows, if it were to happen. The very people that over here were saying, you can't talk about that kind of thing in school, in a public secular school, are going to be the very ones having teachers' meetings over here promoting it, because times have changed. And those that have rejected the truth of the gospel over here, the word of God over here, says there is no such thing. We're not going to celebrate Christmas. We don't want anything to do with this in our secular society. All of a sudden, it's going to pop up from another direction. They're going to go, whoa. And the very ones who said no to Christmas in the public place are going to be saying yes to all of this kind of stuff. And that's exactly what this is. Those who refuse to love the truth and be saved, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so they'll believe a lie. It's going to be so powerful that those who renounced spiritual are going to embrace it. And it's almost funny. You know what I'm saying? It's almost deserving. It's ironic. Okay. Anyway, my whole point for going through that is, I didn't get to finish that on Sunday, but I think what you see right here, he was talking to these people here who are going through tribulation, and he ties them right into the same people who are going through tribulation here, saying they will be delivered when? When Jesus appears. And it gives you there's no room in, again, people have worked with Tim LaHaye, he's a fine scholar, but I'm saying from my position, there's no room for pre-trib rapture there. There's no room for removing the church so they don't have to go through tribulation. Because these people were promised your deliverance is going to come at this point. Not before the falling away and before the man of lost is revealed. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be gathered when he appears in the heavens. He's telling that to who? The church in 51 AD. You understand my point? It's like, well, but the church is going to be raptured out. Then why was he telling these people? The answer to that would be, don't worry about that. It has nothing to do with you. That's the Old Testament saints. You're going to just be delivered. I mean, there's your answer. If there's a pre-trib rapture, why mess with all this other stuff, this confusing stuff? Okay, you can disagree with that, and people have already. So, there's that. Now, let's turn to we're on this page right here. That what I did is right there on this page right here, that set of notes. The second page there is what's on the board here, the pre-modern, the modern, and the post-modern eras. The pre-modern was God-centered, and you can see the top of the page. We've seen this before. It was God-centered. It was absolute truth. That absolute truth was revealed from the deity. If it be an Egyptian god or gods, the Greek gods, there's a source. The pre-modern world saw the god or the gods intervening in history, and man intervening with the gods through sacrifices. This ended or began to end, say, around the 1600s up to 1650. Not that everybody jumped off board there, but they ended up, with development of science, and we began to use methods. And the problem with this, that began the modern era in 1650. You see some things down there. This becomes man-centered and man's ability. And it came out of the Reformation, the Renaissance. It was good. I mean, we're all glad that this happened because of science, of medicine, increased production. It's just that sinful man took it to an extreme and forgot about God in a general sense. But during this time right here, they're looking for a truth, and man was going to discover the truth systematically. They wanted a method, a system, and things. That's where Hitler comes from. If these four things have been discovered, if these four or five things are true, then we need this type of people. We're going to try to make these people. We're going to kill these people. We're going to preserve these people and make a super race. I mean, really, I could get in trouble for this, but in Hitler's mind, it makes sense. In the man-centered evil world, these people are slowing us down. It's the way the fourth generation ends. Proverbs, the fourth generation, their teeth are set with knives to devour the poor and needy from among mankind. These people are slowing us down. They're hurting us. You say, well, we'll never do that. Yes, we will. We are in the fourth generation now. If I'm right, the Hope for Mary's Last Generation presents that we're in the fourth generation now, beginning in 2001 up to 2040. Again, those numbers are not absolute. I'm just trying to put together some puzzles, read the book. But this culture, this generation that we're in, is going to eventually get pushed to the edge where we have to, even no matter where you're at, even if you're really, we all we're about is caring about people. These people have to be removed so we can preserve these people. Anyway, Hitler did that, but it scared everybody because it's the natural result of mankind solving problems. These people I can use and they can benefit us. You are slowing us down. We're going to get rid of logic, science, facts. Tell us this. We've done the research. We can't survive if you stay here. We got to get rid of these people. Well, Hitler did that. Other Mussolini did that. All others tried that. And America ended the World War II in 1945 with the bomb, and it scared everybody. I mean, it just, in fact, that's a good day to end the modern era, was when we dropped the bomb, and it's like, what have we just done? Well, we just did the best thing. We just ended the war. It's like, what have we done? And it didn't happen. It's like, okay, well, let's go into this new phase. But that is where the modern phase ended, and we started going, wait a minute, we don't know everything. And we started rejecting the concepts of Hitler's, and we stopped looking for systems. It's like, wait, there's more out there. We don't always have the right answer. And we're still shifting as a culture into this postmodern era. Public schools are ending this. We're still in the modern era. We're still in systems. But we're shifting more into here, in the world-centered, pluralistic. We don't know. We can't make that kind of decision. We don't want to be a Hitler because we don't know all the details. We don't want to be the boss. We want feedback. We want input. We want a pluralistic. The answers are out there. Now we're in this postmodern era. And this is where we're going to continue to move until this gets so watered down and so pluralistic. Churches are there. That's where we're going to have where we got your seeker churches that are moving into the emerging church. And we're more about when you, and I'm going to show you if I get, keep hustling, you're more about when you're studying and searching of finding the question. See, we don't know. I mean, a good presentation ends with, you know, and so we don't really know. It's no longer God-centered where the authority comes from God's Word. It's no longer man-centered where the authority comes from science, the four senses, what we can measure, and here's our system. No, no, no. We don't want to be Hitler. So now we don't want God-centered. We don't want the church running the system. We don't want man running the system. We'll just say we're still searching. We're open to all kinds of people, all kinds of suggestions. We're open to everything. So what's the truth? It's world driven. It's out there, and this is going to open up. Like I said, this is going to open up to all kinds of weird demonism eventually. Okay, that's what's kind of on that page. So we continue. The next thing I want to mention here is the next page, the Titanic Church, because all of this plays into the church. The church is going to be here. The church is the seeker church. Is this right here? The modern system. It's science. It's market driven. Do the research. What do the people want? They need a community center. Okay? We need a community. Let's build the community center and everybody's going to come. There it is. How do you build a church? You ask the people, what do you want in church? Okay? Let's plug it in. Look, there's a church. It's pretty easy. What was it, 20 years ago? A pastor here in town sat me down and I was pastoring a church of about 70, say, in a country far, far away. And he says, now how many people you got? He says, okay. And he started writing on paper. He says, we can have up to 150 in a month. And it's like, but you can't be doing this. No. When I left Tulsa back in 92, someone told me, Galen, you need to start your own ministry, but you can't start a Bible teaching ministry. You've got to have a focus. You've got to be something about parenting, you got to be talking about children's ministry. You can be like maybe end times, but people aren't going to invite you in just to teach the Bible. You've got to have, and here he is, Galen Weimers, the pastor of, or the speaker on, what's your specialty? I said, I want to be a Bible teacher. They said, you're never going to make it. You can't just teach the Bible. The guy would be 1999, here in Des Moines, guy sits me down and says, I can show you how to build a church, but you've got to have, and it was, you know, people have problems with finance. They need four, and it's got to be series. You teach series. You teach topics. And this is how you can make it work. It's like, but I'm a Bible teacher. You're lucky they got 70 people coming. People aren't interested in the Bible. So we're in, they're in That's modern. I mean, that's a science. Here's the research. This is what will make it work. It's man-centered. They built them. You've seen them. You've been there. The secret churches. This is what everybody wants. You want the merry-go-round in the foyer? There's a merry-go-round for the children. They come in, first thing they see in church. What a way to introduce them to Jesus. The fun, loving, a merry-go-round. They'll always have that positive impression of Jesus in church as a little kid running, a merry-go-round, or else not. You do the same thing in a youth group, and what do? When they're done with youth group, they leave and never come back because that was stupid. I'm no longer a youth. I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm done with youth. So, I mean, that's all debatable. But anyway, that's ended right here, and now they're moving into, the terms are there. The terms are there. Seeker church, which means seeker what? You do the polls, you do the math, you figure out how to get them there. That moves into the emerging church. Let's just find God. Let's just play the music, dim the lights, burn some candles. Just express yourself. What is God saying to you? Well, we don't know. Can we teach the Bible? No. Let. If you do, read a verse and what's that mean to you? What's it mean to you? It's like, I don't care what it means to you. What does it mean in the text? It's like, well, let the people speak. It's like, now you're into this right here. We're looking for the answer, but we really don't want to find the answer. We just want to emerge into more mystery. Because then there's no Hitlers in mystery. No one's going to kill and drop bombs in mystery. It's like, we don't know. We don't know if we should drop the bomb. We'll just float. And this is secret church, emerging church. We're doing the same thing here. Okay, so here we go. This is where we are at. I think we have the Titanic Western church. We are taking on water because we've rejected the truth and we're following culture. We're culture. This is Ephesians 4. It's when we mature, we'll no longer follow every wind and doctrine of man. In their created, Paul says, created in their craftiness. The church, he says, you'll stop following the craftiness of men in their doctrines of wind blowing back and forth culturally, and you'll mature in Jesus Christ. You'll only mature in Jesus Christ when you embrace this. This is God's revelation. Take it. Believe in Jesus. Be born again. Renew your mind. Don't conform. Be transformed. And again, well, here it is. I'll read through these very quickly. 1 through 20. The church is valid as long as it's fulfilling the Great Commission. True. The Great Commission is to go and proclaim Jesus' message. Okay, I mean, we can talk about that forever. The message of Jesus that is proclaimed must match the text of the Gospels and the Apostles. In other words, you can't just say, well, I'm proclaiming Jesus' message. Where'd you get it? Well, I just feel that Jesus would. I don't care what you feel Jesus would do. What does the text say? Jesus tipped over the tables in the temple. Well, that. Or Paul says that Jesus is going to come back in blazing glory and destroy all those who don't believe and haven't embraced the knowledge of God. Well, that's a little Old Testament for me. It's like, and that's what I said earlier, if you can't embrace, if you're Jesus today, if your God today can't hold up to the Old Testament, you've got to renounce the Old Testament. Well, that's not the way we view it. Then you've, flat out, you've got the wrong God. Because the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament who's going to split the sky, come back, and start judging and rewarding and being glorified in those who believe. Well, we don't feel God's like that. Okay, there's the warning sign. You don't have the right God. Okay, the message of Jesus that is proclaimed must match the text of the Gospels. Verse 4, point 4, is the message love, peace, tolerance, acceptance, and non-judgmental? If the message of the church is proclaiming, but it does not match what Jesus said, the Gospels, the Apostles, then the church is proclaiming a fault. It's that simple. If they are not proclaiming the Gospel message, not just Jesus loves you, but Jesus is going to love you, die for you, cause you to be born again, and then transform you into His image, which is going to be a challenge in this age because you want to conform, and He wants to transform. You're going to lose friends. Jesus says you're going to lose in this lifetime. Well, our people really aren't into that in our church. Well, so the majority of the Western churches are not proclaiming the message of Jesus because they'd lose their budget. They'd have to shut down their buildings. So the majority of the Western church is no longer valid. I know it's an overstatement, but I'm just putting this down. If the majority of today's Western church is not the valid church, then many of the Christian churches are false, deceptive, and misleading their followers or seekers who are now emerging with questions that can't be answered. The Western church is not providing hope, but a false security. Now we're into Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel saying the same thing. The prophets are not providing truth. They're providing a false hope, and they're going to be destroyed. The members, followers, seekers involved in the Western church are not following Jesus, but a false, culturally relevant Jesus, and these followers are seekers and do not know the difference. The Western church, meaning they're seekers, and they come, they've been presented, this is the truth, and they're saying, good, we found the truth. You haven't found the truth. You've fallen a culturally relevant Jesus that you will accept with a merry-go-round in the foyer, and you don't have anything. When he splits the sky and comes back, you're not going to know what it is. Or if they line you up and start cutting your heads off, you're like, that wasn't part of the merry-go-round package. Then the Jesus of the Gospels, Epistles, and Apostles matches perfectly the Lord of the Old Testament. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. If a church, pastor, Bible teacher finds it necessary to separate their Christian belief system from the text of Scripture found in the Old Testament, then they are following and seeking a false Jesus. They have compromised the revelation of Scripture for a man-centered, man-made message that is philosophically relevant to their culture. You can call it church, you can call it Jesus, but it's no longer transforming culture, it's conforming to culture, so you've got some kids on your merry-go-round because we got to pay for the thing. In the coming days, culture and political events are going to require Christians. Now, this is now I'm telling you a conclusion. I may be wrong. I'm going to say, in the coming days, culture and political events are going to require Christians, I mean believers, followers, seekers, some of them on merry-go-rounds, to choose between the Jesus of Scripture and the false Jesus of the Western culture. In other words, you're going to have to start marrying homosexuals and letting them ride the merry-go-round, or else we're going to bury you in court. Okay, they can come here. You're going to have to ordain a homosexual minister, just for an example. Well, no, we don't believe in that. Well, then you're intolerant. And now you've lost your membership, you've lost your building, you might be in jail for a hate crime. You're going to have to choose. Well, we just want to love people. Okay. Those following the false Jesus of the Western culture, watch, are you ready? Here it is. Here's the conclusion. Will continue to insist on redefining and focusing on love, peace, acceptance, tolerance, non-judgmental attitude, and the fact that we're all sinners. We all need to improve. Indeed, we're all sinners. The Scripture says that Jesus died to save us, but promised to transform us into His image. That's a big word, transform us. You are a sinner, but you're being transformed. You're accepted as you are with the concept of being transformed. Verse point 18. There is a vast difference between conforming Christianity into the image of your culture and transforming the believing man into the image of the Son of God. Huge difference. Conforming means the first is easy, market-driven, and non-offensive. Meaning if you are conforming to culture, it's easy to do. You just take a poll and build the building they want. It's market-driven. You do the research. You hire an advertising company. And it's non-offensive. That's the last thing an advertiser wants to do is offend somebody during a Super Bowl commercial. Don't be offensive. Okay, that now you're conforming to society. Transforming is challenging, it's painful, and will face tribulation in this world because it means you're looking at the world saying, I'm leaving this system and I'm being conformed into the image of the Son of God. Remember the one you killed, crucified? I'm going this way. It's going to be painful, and you're not going to get many followers. Number 19, the easy, market-driven, non-offensive Christianity will grow rapidly in numbers of members, but will be rolled over by Islam, fill in the blank, the change of culture, the change of government rules, you will be rolled over. This result in multitude of, for example, Islamic converts. They're seeking the funnest place with the coolest merry-go-round, and if you change the name on the church, the building, we're looking for easy, we're looking for culturally relevant, and if culture switches, we're switching with it. This is one way I think you're going to end up getting a lot of Islamic converts. We're fine. The challenging, painful transformation process will struggle as society, even Christianity, rejects it. The church itself will reject the transformation process because we've got bills to pay. We've got staff we've got to pay. We don't have time to be transforming. We've got to figure out what's relevant. What do the people want? You want to get paid or not? They'll struggle as society. Even Christianity rejects it. It will continue to be purified. This will also be rolled over by Islam, but the results will be multitudes of martyrs and masses being martyred as they proclaim their faith in the scriptural Jesus. Both are saying Jesus. One is true, one is not. Now, the next set of notes. The next set of notes. The false Jesus with the false message. These are four things at the top. These are verses. These are kind of clarified. These are just introductory verses. John 8, 24. He said to them, "You are from below," talking to the religious leaders, "you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I didn't write that right. But anyway, right there it says, "I am He who will die, who died for your sins." In other words, Jesus is saying, you have to accept me. I came from above to come into your world to save you. If you reject me, there's nothing I can do to help you. You have to come to me. Next one, John 6. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Again, notice, looks to the Son and believes in Him. You've got to believe, but you've got to have the right. You can't just believe in some fictional Jesus. Jesus came to reveal Himself so you can make a choice. Next, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." But he has to hear my word and believe. Someone's got to proclaim the word. And it can't be some just relevant culturally, "I feel good, we just love everybody." The word is, well, it's in the text of Scripture. Is it being presented? Luke 6, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so did their fathers did to the false prophets." He says, aren't you a little concerned that everybody is following you and likes what you're saying? Because that's what they did to the false prophets that God rejected. The prophets that were rejected were the ones who had God's word. And Jesus is talking, he says, "Woe to you when everybody likes your ministry." He says, because everybody liked the false prophets' ministries too. Nobody liked Isaiah. They kicked Jeremiah out of the temple. Jeremiah was in a pit. He was in prison. Got kicked out of the temple. He even complained about his life. And God says, "Suck it up. I called you to be a prophet. No one's going to like you." It's like, and he says, "I've been betrayed." Jeremiah says, "I've been betrayed. I thought I was going to speak the word and people, I'd give them words of life." Yeah, but they don't want words of life. It's like, "I've been deceived. I've utterly been deceived." Yeah, you're a prophet. It's like, you thought you're buying into some big, you know, Amway campaign. Everybody's going to join on. It's going to be a fun little retreat. It's like, no, you're bringing the truth. Okay. Now, here's some histories of what is a false Christ. I'm rushing, obviously. Some false Christs are these. These are all somewhere in history. Jesus, who never existed historically. He's not even real. Out of the Great Soviet Encyclopedia, 1952, this is a two-line entry under Jesus says this. The name of a mythological founder of Christianity. Next question, please. That's one definition of Jesus. That's a false Jesus, a mythological figure. A Jesus who was merely a spiritual manifestation with no body. That's popular. That's Greek philosophy. That when Christianity hit Greek philosophy, we've talked about this, they had to get rid of the physical resurrection. So they had to convert Jesus because they didn't believe in a physical resurrection. They had to convert Jesus into, they had to make him great, but he became spiritual. They lost his physical body. He just became a spiritual being, which became Gnosticism, and it appeared at other places in one thing called Doceticism, which it means just seems. He seemed to be a real man, but he wasn't. So if you start hearing things about Jesus was just a spiritual being, and these are old false Christ. Number three, a Jesus who is the first created being. He was created by God. That's Arianism. Jehovah's Witnesses have picked that up, or Mormons have picked that up also. Number four, a Jesus who was an angel. Five, a Jesus who is both the Son and at the same time God the Father. He was God the Father in the Old Testament, but he appeared as the Son in the New Testament. Now during the church age, he appears as the Holy Spirit. That's not correct. That's the wrong Jesus. It fits, it makes sense at some level, but it's not biblical. Jesus was a good man. A good many people. Jesus, who can say Jesus was not a good man? Look what he did. He set many good examples and he lived a selfless life. We should all be more like Jesus. So you're going to hear people talk about, we need to model Jesus. We need to emulate Jesus. What would Jesus do? You can have a what would Jesus do and be right here in this camp. What would Jesus do? He was a good man. He was selfless. Was he the Son of God? Did he die for the sins? Is he coming back in a cloud of glory, a blazing glory to judge the world? No, no, no. That's not what Jesus would do. Okay. Number seven, a Jesus who was one of the many prophets appeared throughout the world in different histories, different cultures. Number eight, that Jesus is the Son of God who fully revealed God's... Now, this is going on right now. This is now contemporary evangelicalism. A Jesus who is the Son of God who fully revealed God's nature of love, compassion, patience, and tolerance of human shortcomings. This new revelation overrides the corrupt revelation of the Old Testament. The Thor God, when, you know, the God of angry, I'm going to judge everybody, to kill the Canaanites, do what I want. Jesus came in and basically says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You've heard it said, let me tell you, slow down, be patient, be kind, accept one another. I'll show you. I'll die on the cross. That was the example. In the Old Testament, behind the veil, out in front of the veil was the Thor-like God. But when you pull the veil back in the New Testament, you see a crucified God. Boy, did we have it wrong. Boy, did the Jews have it wrong. They're looking for Thor. And Jesus says, no, it's not Thor, it's me, the crucified Christ. And there you have it. You preach that and cry a little bit and play some slow music, you'll reach the masses, because that's a compassion. That's non-judgmental. We all suffer. We all die. Who wants a judgmental Thor-like God? Well, you can't do that and be biblical. You've got to have the Jehovah of the Old Testament, Yahweh, coming like a cloud of glory on Mount Sinai saying, these are the laws I want you to follow, otherwise I'll kill you. Or I won't let it rain or something, but if you want to be blessed, you'll do it my way. Then he comes and he dies for the sins of the world, and he says, I'm coming back the same way I came on Mount Sinai. I mean, that's going on right now. That is what evangelicalism has to do. They have to shake the Old Testament God to stay in touch with this culture. You go to secret church, how often are they teaching through the Old Testament? Unless they're grabbing some little proverb somewhere, little, you know, how to prosper, how to, you know, a little point of living, how to live a good life this on earth. Number 10, a Jesus of a person's own imagination. And that's hard to accept, but I'm going to show you some writings here in a moment. Number 11, a Jesus that has been adapted to the culture's level of acceptance. What will this culture accept? And it could range from, and again, it could range from the peaceful hippie Jesus to the military warrior Jesus, depending on where you're at. If you want to have guns and gun freedom, you know, freedom of guns, Jesus was a warrior God. Okay, yes, but he was also a God of love. Well, if you don't want the guns, you're going to have a hippie Jesus walk around barefoot just loving everybody. We don't need a government. We all just work together. Or the man of homeless poverty, Jesus, who didn't have a home, no place to lay his head, slept in the dirt, barefoot, to the culture superstar who lives in a mansion and owns his own personal jet. I mean, which Jesus do you want? It's like, none of these are... Jesus wasn't a war hawk, I want to kill everybody, nor was he the hippie Jesus, just love everybody. There's a balance. He is going to bring judgment. He can handle war. He can handle a gun. But at the same time, he's going to handle it with his nature of God's love. God is not against prosperity. I mean, he made some of his favorite people very, very wealthy and himself has streets of gold. He's not against wealth. Wealth is not the problem. It's the sin nature. Nor is it the answer to be out in a monastery barefoot and starving. It's like, again, truth will always prosper. Okay. Biblical false Christ, the next thing on page one. I got several things here. These are just verses. Meaning, when I talk about false Jesus, these are some that appeared in history, that did different presentation. We could develop the list. These are things the Bible says about a false Jesus or a false God appearing. Number one, false Christ and false prophets will arise. Jesus says that in Matthew 24. Number two, false Christ and false prophets will perform great signs, wonders, and miracles. Or great signs and wonders. So it's like, you can't just say, well, it's spiritual. It's very supernatural. Not impressive. False prophets, false teachers, false Jesus will do that. Number three, a false Christ and false prophets will, if possible, mislead even the elect. Meaning that's how powerful they are. That's how great a presentation they are. If you're a Bible person following Scripture, you better be discerning, because when they start talking and they start ministering, it's like, whoa, it's convincing because they've got a lot of information. Some will come and say he is in the desert or he's in the inner room. I'm just giving you some references. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, watch this. We're just looking to see that Paul was warning of the same thing. I am afraid, he says, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Meaning, I presented Christ to you, but there's some other people coming in presenting Christ also, but it's not the same Christ that I presented to you. its Greek philosophers using the name and the format of Christ, presenting their philosophy disguised as Christianity. And Paul picks it up right away and dismisses it. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus, there, I got that in quotes here, my little notes right here, Jesus, that's a false Jesus, that's a different Jesus, a Jesus other than the Jesus you accepted, you put it up with it easily. He's chewing them out because he said, I presented Jesus, the scriptural Jesus, and I go away, and someone else comes, oh, yes, let me tell you about Jesus, and they present a different Jesus, and you sit and take notes. You come back for the second meeting. He says, if their Jesus is contradicting my Jesus, they've got the wrong Jesus. But yeah, you just sit there and listen to it. Don't put up with it. He's chewing them out for not having discernment and not having a backbone. Well, they said it was Jesus. Watch, how easy is it to say Jesus? We went through that phase, I remember, where the name of Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful. I believe the name of Jesus is powerful. But you understand, Paul is using the name Jesus right here saying it's the wrong Jesus. If you don't have the right one. Okay, number six, 2 Corinthians 11. Same context. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness? In other words, notice his servants, Satan's servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Now, whoa, whoa, whoa. You judge a tree by its fruit. Well, then, let's start producing some fake fruit. You understand? Because Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. Now, that's a true statement. But if you're going to judge a tree by its fruit, and it's a bad tree, all you got to do is bring some boxes of apples and sit it around the tree. Say, oh, what a great tree. They're masquerading. Really, judge the tree by its fruit. But did this fruit come from this tree? Are you disguising it? Because right here in Matthew 7:21, Paul says, Satan's servants masquerade as false apostles, masquerading as servants of righteousness. They pretend they're doing righteous deeds. What do you consider to be righteous? We'll do that now. Will you follow us? Matthew 7:21. For not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. On that day, on what day? On the day of judgment. On that day, many will come to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? See that? Cast out demons in your... We said we were doing it in Jesus' name. And do many mighty works in your name. Didn't we do this in Jesus? Didn't we have a cross? Didn't we say, you know, for Jesus? He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We were doing righteous deeds in your name. I have no idea who you are. Now, is that scary or what? Because you judge the tree by its fruit. They're using the name of Jesus. And now they appear before Jesus on Judgment Day. They say, we did deeds of righteousness and we did it in your name. He says, it was the wrong Jesus. It was the wrong motivation. You rejected the truth. You were using the righteous deeds. You were using my name for your own benefit. I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness, which is what the Antichrist called the man of lawlessness. He's using deeds of righteousness. He's using the name of Jesus. Listen, at this point is where, I'm not sure what you're thinking, at this point it's like, well, how do we know? That's why Jesus keeps saying, don't let anyone deceive you. It's not just, these are the good people, these are the bad people, we're going to build a church, put a cross on it, and we're going to feed the homeless. See, we're a church. We love people. It's like, okay, I got to look a little deeper than that. Well, we go on. Galatians 1, you know this, how quickly they deserted and started following a different gospel. They were distorting the gospel of Christ in Galatians 1, 6 and 9. Now, I've got Jeremiah 14. Now, watch this. Oh, man, I'm really running out of time. All right. We'll pick this up on Sunday, apparently. Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Jeremiah says this, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, the culture, the people of the culture of Jeremiah's day, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And they say, this is what God is saying. I will give you peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. Now, what's taking place right here is God gives Jeremiah a message that Nebuchadnezzar is going to burn the city, that the only way they're going to survive is to surrender. And Jeremiah goes off and preaches this message. Everybody boos him, throws fruit at him and stuff. He goes back to, he says, He said, they all like the other prophets' message better. Can I get one of their messages? Because they say that you're not going to strike the land, that God, you're going to give them peace in this place. Can I get one of those sermons? And God says, he says, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you, and he gives three things, just right out of the text. They are prophesying to you, one, a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. In other words, let's go to number C and do that one first. The deceit of their own minds. This is what they've concluded. They've done a poll. They've deceived themselves. This is what they know will work. They've deceived themselves. This is what the people need to hear. If we just speak words of encouragement, the people will start living better lives. Those are words of deceit. Deceit in their own mind. Their philosophy has deceived them, and they're just preaching out of the deceit of their own false philosophy. Next one in the middle, B, worthless divination. That's direct sorcery. They're getting doctrines of demons. They're hearing voices. They're getting a message, but it's not from me. And then a lying vision. That's something they may have imagined themselves. Jeremiah 6, 14 and 16. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So, thus the Lord says, stand by the roads and look and ask, where is the ancient ways? In other words, the people are broken, the culture's falling apart, and the only thing the false prophets say, they just speak words of encouragement, words of hope, peace, peace, it's going to be okay. You just got to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. And then the Lord says, stand by the roads and ask, where's the ancient ways? See, if you read on there, where's the text of Scripture? This is not what the prophets told us. Yes, but this is what works. They've separated themselves from Scripture. Ezekiel 13, 9 through 10. This is good. The prophets see false visions and lying divinations. They mislead my people who astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, which means it's corrupt, it's wrong, it's a bad work, the prophets smear it with whitewash, say, oh, it's fine, it's wrong, it's a wrong philosophy. Just throw some paint on it, it will be fine. And Ezekiel says it's going to fall in on them. It's a flimsy wall. But in other words, the people are presenting their culture. The prophets, they say, okay, we can work with this. We'll cover it up. We'll put some Jesus stickers on it. We'll put a banner on it. Put a merry-go-round in front of it. It'll be fine. God says, it's going to collapse on them. He says that just because the people want it doesn't make it right. Just because you whitewash it and put a cross on it, it ain't Christian. That's what Ezekiel's dealing with. People hated Ezekiel. Isaiah 56, 10 through 11. And then I'm going to quit. His watchmen are blind. They're all without knowledge. They all are silent dogs. They should be barking. They're watchdogs, but they're not barking. Because if you bark, you scare people away. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. They're too comfortable to bark. If we bark, we're going to have to get up and do something. But if we just stay silent, we can live a life of luxury. The dogs have a mighty appetite. Because we're hungry. They're eating themselves. And they're eating, you know, they themselves are comfortable. They never have enough. But they are shepherds. These dogs are shepherds who have no understanding. You're living in luxury now, but you're neglecting your responsibility, and payday's coming. They have all turned to their own way. I put that in quotes. That's Jesus. Their own Jesus. They're presenting their own philosophy, their own message, their own Jesus. They're not barking. They're not doing their job. Each to his own gain, one and all. In other words, I'll read it again. They've all turned to their own Jesus, each to his own gain. They've all turned to their own way or their own Jesus for their own profit, each and every one of them. That's what Isaiah says. Okay, now, to tell you what I didn't cover, and I'll pick this up on Sunday, not to be judgmental, okay, but I mean, I've got to land somewhere with this. I've got to land somewhere. Now, what do you do with this? And again, I don't want to make you mad. I've got this book on my shelf at home because I use it just for references and stuff. Jesus Calling. Have you read Jesus Calling? I hope you don't love the book. And if you do, enjoy it. I'm sure it's blessing you. Very interesting. Jesus Calling. It's where the lady, she makes up words that Jesus says, words of encouragement. You know, I make up little quotes and stuff and put them on little memes, pictures. But it's me making quotes. I could say, Jesus would say. It's complete. They're rewriting. And you can see the things in here. And the background on this is it is nothing. It is nothing. They're using the name of Jesus to speak words of comfort that people will buy into. And this Jesus is not going to stand on the day of judgment. This Jesus Calling Jesus is not the Jesus that's coming back in glory. Now, Again, that's judgmental. And again, I almost said something a couple weeks ago, but I realized I wasn't ready to take the heat on it. But after I've read more about it, it's like someone's got, and it's online. You can look it up. You may have it, read it. And it may be a blessing, but you've got to keep it in scriptural context. She is not writing in scripture because she bounces off. There's examples here. This next one right here, I just got some things here. It's on page 4 of the first one I gave you. Again, I'm picking on these people, and forgive me if I'm out of line, but somehow someone's got to... I might be wrong. I might be the false prophet. I might be the false teacher. I'm willing to accept that and be judged. Okay, I've given you my information. But here's a guy, Rob Bell, Love Wins and Velvet Elvis. Look at the first quote there, the first little bullet point. He says in Love Wins, we shape our God, and then our God shapes us. Now, I'm not sure how schooled you are in the Old Testament, but that's exactly how Isaiah describes the guys that make idols. They take a piece of wood, they carve an image, they melt the gold and cover it up, and then they fall down and worship it. I mean, he's saying, we are idol worshipers. I mean, that's what that statement says. I mean, we shape our gods. The only people that are shaping gods in the Old Testament are idol worshipers that God is rejecting. Okay, you can read on here. I'll go over this in church on Sunday. Look at the bottom of page 5. Bottom of page 5, the little clear bubble at the end. Now, remember this right here. Remember this right here. Are you ready? Remember this postmodern, world-centered, we don't know. But if you're a Christian church, you can't reject the Bible. How close can you come to rejecting the Bible and still reject the Bible? Well, here it is. The Bible is still in the center for us, Rob says. Oh, it is. But it's a different kind of center. Okay, what kind of center is it? Is it in the corner center? We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it. I'm on page 5 at the bottom. Rob Bell says in one of his books, the Bible's still the center, but we don't look at it like authoritative. We aren't trying to conquer and figure out and find the absolute answer. We embrace mystery. It's in the center, but who can understand it? Who knows? I can't judge. I will just leave it there. It's like, it's pretty easy. It's written. It's text. You read it. You study it. You come up with it. You're not going to know everything. They don't want to embrace authority. They want to embrace mystery. And that's the emerging church. That's Rob Bell. If you turn the page, or you can see other guys on there. There's other pictures there, too. Peter Ends. There's a nice picture of Rick Warren holding hands with Elton John, saying last week this. They were clearly having such a good time that they started holding hands, as you see in the photo. After taking their seats, this is Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life, with Elton John, Rocket Man. I love Elton John's music. Don't like his lifestyle, what he stands for, but it must like his song. After taking their seats at the witness table, the giddy pair laughed and smiled, and as they held hands with Warren saying amen and cautioning Elton John that if they kissed, it would be the kiss heard around the world. I am not being judgmental, but you don't see, I love Elton John's music. Elton John's free to do what he wants to do. We'll pick this up in church on Sunday. There is a false Jesus. There's a false Jesus. And we need to identify some things and move on to this. I'm going to quit, but you deserve for me to say, are there any comments, and have you just go ahead and unleash your own thoughts. But I can't, because I got to quit. I'm sorry. Father, thank you so much for the chance to be here. We thank you for your truth, and I do ask that you'd lead us in your truth, that we would accept your authority, that you continue to work on each of our hearts, especially mine, that we would seek you, that we'd speak your word, and Father, that we'd present it to people as light, as hope, and as a chance to be transformed in the image of your Son, not just be accepted and conformed to this culture that is apparently under your judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.